The Bible will be to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. If this is your first Sunday here, we are in a segment of a basic series, and this segment is dealing with positional truth. Positional truth concerns itself with a detailed meaning of what it means to be in Christ. And we are utilizing Colossians as a basis for our statements relative to positional truth, particularly Colossians chapter 2 in the first four verses of chapter 3. Last Sunday we went generally over the passage, dealing specifically with verse 8, dealing with the nature of the passage, the fact that the prepositional phrase in Christ was used a certain number of times, and the fact that certain teachings of men would mislead us from all that it means to be in Christ. And so we have to be careful for that. Now today, I want to try to show you from verses 6 and 7 the emphasis that the Apostle Paul puts on this business of understanding what it means to be in Christ. We'll read verse 6 and 7 of Colossians 2. As you therefore, or as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Very powerful statement in Greek. It says, as therefore you received, as tense, the Christ Jesus the Lord. Very strong emphasis on this person that you actually received when you became a believer. At what is referred to in some churches as the saving experience, or the initial salvation experience, the reception of Jesus Christ as personal Savior. What some places inaccurately state as receiving Jesus into your heart, which is a very misleading statement, could mean anything. Now, the time that you received Christ and depended upon Him as your only Savior, as you received Him, so walk in Him. Okay? Now let's deal with that quite specifically so that we can make sure we understand it. We're dealing with Colossians 2, as the Christian says, well, we'll just throw that one light switch and knock these two in lights and see if we get better vision up there. I think it's the middle. That's it. Yeah, you got it. Is that better? No? Oh, nice guy. I found out this morning I need tri-purple. I think I would have found that out on Monday instead of Sunday morning. Oh, what a shock. All right, verse 6 is the command. This is the command. And the command runs like this. As you receive. Now this is a reference to a past fact. Christ Jesus the Lord. Reference to past that. Seems that I mentioned this last week, but let's reaffirm this. There comes a time in a person who is genuinely a Christian after the New Testament concept of Christianity, there is a time, a moment in his life when he receives the Lord as his personal Savior. Now that reception is referred to often in the Johannine letters or epistles or in the gospel as believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Referred to in the Pauline letters as believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now when that happens to an individual, he passes from death to life. It's an instantaneous thing in his experience. The succession of events leading up to that moment may be many. And they may be over a long duration of time. He may hear the gospel when he's a young man and reject it, not receive it. It may be much later in his life that he really believes it and rests upon it. Now this is a reference to that past fact. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Thusly is the idea. So, thusly, walk in, notice this now, him. Now here is the command. The command is expressed in this verb, a walk. If you're looking at an interim, you're looking at one of these Greek texts, it's peripateia. Peripateia. P-E-R-I-P-I-P-A-P-E-I-P-E. Comes from peripateo. This happens to be a present active imperative. The present tense calls attention to the duration of the action. Keep on walking in him. The active voice means you will have to opt for that. Decision is up to you. Now it's an interesting decision because any time you opt to walk or conduct your way of life apart from Christ, it means you opt to conduct your way of life by something else. Maybe it's by some philosophy of man. Maybe it's by influence of your peer group. Maybe it's by the influence of external pressures on your life, like the forces to make money, etc. Any time you opt to walk not in him, you opt for something else automatically, whether you know it or not. The imperative mode is simply the mode of command. There's a command of the Lord that you walk in Christ as same principle that you receive him. You're going to do that by faith, on the basis of faith that you will walk in him. So here is our verb, P-E-R, here's the source, P-R-P-A-T-E-O, peripateo, if you want to look it up. Pateo means to walk. Peri means about, around, about. Now this is a metaphor, a figure of speech. It's a figure of speech in the Pauline language. Paul uses it prolifically. And that figure of speech means conduct your way of life. Okay? So I'm going to write down some possible translations. Okay? Here's ways that we could say, here's ways that Paul could say this today. Conduct your way of life in Christ. Conduct your way of life in Christ. He could have expressed that this way. See that your lifestyle. See that your lifestyle. Is from an in Christ perspective. See that your lifestyle is from an in Christ perspective. Okay? Reinforce always your way of life from in Christ viewpoint. Okay. So what we're trying to do there is paraphrase that in a sort of a modern parlance. This is the command that we're confronted with in verse 6. And the command is relative to our lifestyle. Now, in order to do that, of course, we're going to have to understand what it is to be in Christ, what that perspective is. So let me try to diagram just a little bit about the in Christ viewpoint, okay? And try to illustrate this in Christ concept. When you became a believer in Christ, here you were, and there came a moment in your personal history when you heard the gospel and you responded to the gospel in such a way that you believed it. And you rested all of the problems of your personal sin and the separation of the Creator between you and God onto the Lord Jesus Christ, or you realized that He had paid the penalty for your sin at Calvary, and you received that as your only answer to the sin question. When that happened, God the Holy Spirit took you retroactively through that death and that burial of Jesus Christ and placed you into living union with Christ. So that up here, we're going to have an eternal fellowship circle. And that eternal fellowship actually means eternal union in Christ. Okay? That isn't the way I wanted to say that. I was thinking about this before and I wanted to change that a little bit. I think it is. Okay. So that you are looked, I'll leave it like this, you are looked upon by God as being in Christ. Now that is a circle that never can be broken because you were put into that relationship by God the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 says, "For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body." That body is the body of Christ. That is a relationship, and you are a member in particular of that body. It's a relationship that never can be broken. Okay. But you are walking down here on earth. Your life is going on down here. So down here we have another circle. Okay? And this circle is our experience on earth. Our experience on earth. Now that circle is temporal fellowship circle. When we are in fellowship in this circle, we have the capacity to appreciate certain of the meanings of what it is to be in Christ and related to Him. When we are in fellowship in this circle, we have maximum identity with the Holy Spirit and His ministry in our life. Okay? But sometimes we're out of that circle. We are in, we are out. We are in, we are out. When we are out of that circle, we are apt to do anything that any unbeliever does. We are apt to conduct our way of life from human viewpoint, like any unbeliever conducts his way of life. We are susceptible to all the sins and activities of the sin nature when we're out of fellowship down here. So that sometimes it does not even appear that we are in this relationship. Okay? But this relationship, this in Christ relationship, is one that cannot be broken. It's a fellowship that is eternal. Now this then is dealing with the in Christ church, see? Here is our in Christ church, and down here is our way of life. And this way of life is to be affected by the in Christ church. This is cause, and from this cause of being in Christ, we are to have an effect that works its way out in our lifestyle and in our way of life. And Paul is saying, as you receive the Lord Jesus, see to it that your lifestyle manifests what it is to be in Christ and some of the details of what it is to be in Christ. And I tell you that this concept of positional truth is a life-changing concept. It'll change your life. It'll change your lifestyle. It'll turn you around. And that's what Christianity is supposed to be. If your lifestyle is such that it is not from divine viewpoint, and I don't know anybody, any unsaved person who lives a lifestyle that is compatible with divine viewpoint, impossible. There are certain things in his lifestyle that may line up with divine viewpoint. He may be a very moral person. He may be a very honest person. But he has a sin nature, and his lifestyle cannot line up with divine viewpoint. Christianity professes itself to be a super, a quietly supernatural way of life that changes your thinking on things. And that is precisely what Paul is encouraging in the sixth verse of Colossians chapter 2. Make sure that your lifestyle, your way of life, is from the in Christ perspective. Because that in Christ perspective will be cause that will produce effect in the way of life. And this is the theme of the book of Ephesians and part of the theme of the book of Colossians. I do not know any other segment of basics that's more important to new believers than this segment. I have seen this work. I share a personal illustration. And it just happens that I happen to be the one involved, and it could have been anybody who teaches positional truth. Years ago, I was involved in a camp down in one of our, it was a facility camp. We had rented the facility. The camp was really organized by Mr. Moore. Now, I had been in Colorado for 18 years and been involved in a lot of camp work, and that was the finest camp that I had ever been in. It was absolutely organized to a T. And in the camp, we had two age brackets of boys. We had boys 8 through 11, and we had about 68 of those. And we had boys ages 12 through 14, and we had about 50 of those. And then we had X number of counselors. We had about 19 counselors. Now with the boys, 8 through 11, we had the older counselors, the men, because those little boys respond to a father in it. With the boys in junior high, we had senior high boys. Now Leslie Hallam was one of those senior high boys, part of our fellowship here. He was a high school student then. Because junior high kids, boys, respond well to senior high boys. We had them broken up into little groups of seven, so there were seven boys with each counselor. Now my responsibility, I had two responsibilities. My responsibility was to teach all the counselors, and also to teach the junior high boys the Bible study in the evening. Now the problem was that we couldn't figure a time to teach the counselors. We were so scheduled and so organized. It was an active, you gotta wear those kids out. In the process of wearing them out, you wear yourself out, you get 4 hours sleep in a camp like that, 5 hours sleep, you're lucky. You come home more often. That's how I work. So we were up. We had archery for 2 hours the day that they had archery. In the afternoon, they had rifling for 2 hours. And we were just the seven boys in each college. See? Seven on archery in the morning, seven on rifling in the afternoon. Another group would be off climbing horn peak. That was an all-day job. Another group would be over on a lake learning how to canoe. Another group would be an overnight camp out. They'd be on horses, go up to a timberline, camp out. It was just activity. Just simply any time to teach the camp. So you know what happened? 10 minutes after 6 in the morning. 10 minutes after 6. 19 counselors staggering in there. After trying to keep up with boys ages 8 through 14 all day. Well, I want to tell you something. It's one of the most encouraging experiences of teaching that I ever had. 6 o'clock, 10 minutes after 6, I don't wake up till 11. Normally, I'll just be routine things between 8 and 11 here in the church. I open the mail and answer mail and stuff like that because I don't really wake up. I'm going to teach at 10 after 6. And this guy came staggering in there, grabbing a cup of coffee, and went to sleep by that. And we taught positional spirit. Okay. Let me tell you what's happened since. Okay? Of the men, the team, there were about 7 from Phoenix. Of those 7 from Phoenix, one now has graduated from the seminary. And he's now an assistant pastor. Last summer, that was in 1969, last summer, 1974, he sent a message to me through his mother-in-law. He was at a camp I was teaching at. I didn't even remember the guy's name. I didn't even know who he was. But I want you to know that that was the starting point for me to change my perspective on life. In fact, that I ended up in seminary. And I'm now graduated and now assistant pastor. Another man of that group, that was a starting point of him, where he began to teach. He now teaches 2 Bible studies a week in Phoenix. Another man that was in that group, he has a Bible study in his home. He's a chairman of the board type in the local church. Another man in that group now is involved in teaching in a Christian high school. He's an engineer type. He has a Bible study in his home. What else? What else can I think? I don't know. Another man is a leader among a similar boys group in a local church where he leads those young people. Every time I go to Phoenix, I see those guys and they say to me, never forget that time in Colorado. Change my perspective on life. That thing was so wound up by Friday morning We had some free time Friday afternoon, and those men asked me to take an hour of that free time on Friday afternoon to teach them more on positional truth. The concept of positional truth is a cause-effect relationship in the Pauline letters that will change your perspective on life. And that's what Christianity is supposed to do for us. Okay? And it works. If you are a condition-oriented believer, and you are always thinking condition, here is the condition, people. You may be out here thinking condition, and you are reading the newspapers, and much what you read in the newspaper, you don't even read the whole story in the newspaper. Mexico this last week appointed a farther left president than they had before. I have various reports, $70 million in one, $1 billion in another, went out of Mexico in one day. And Mexico is going left. Don't think they'll come here. And you read about the tremendous things that are happening in the world, the threats to human liberty and so on, and boy, you get wrapped up in that, and you are going to be in a condition crisis all the time. Maybe that's not... I'm a news bug. I read the morning paper with avidity, is that a word? Avidity? I'm an avid news fan. You rub shoulders with human viewpoint all the time. You have to be so condition-oriented that your life is worthless down here. It is this that is to affect our condition. We'll have a whole message on the relationship of positional truth to condition. And what can we get? Yeah? Okay. Now the beautiful thing about the Bible in giving us a command or in exhorting us to this type of perspective is that it never stops there. It always gives us the means. So following the command, let's make sure we understand. Let's do this again. In verse 6, you have the command for a lifestyle. Conduct your lifestyle from in Christ's perspective. Okay? Now in verse 7 you have the means for the conduct, see? The means. There are three participles in this verse. Three participles. Number one, King James says rooted. You notice the King James combines two of the participles, rooted and built up. It really says this, rooted, yeah, it really says rooted and built up in him. Okay, so the idea of the first one is a rooting. And it's a perfect participle, so I'm going to try to translate it more in keeping with the perfect tense. Having been rooted with finality in him. There is your in him statement there. Or we could say by means of being rooted in him. This is a perfect middle or passive participle. If you translate it passive, then the idea of the rooting is that you were acted upon by someone else. I don't think it's that. I think it's middle. So I'm going to make it middle. It's a middle participle. Middle means you make sure your roots are sunk down deep in him. And responsibility is laid upon you. Perfect tense is you have done it with a finality. The roots are secure. Okay? So the idea here is, by the way, if you want the verb for that, the verb is rizao. Here's the source for that. Rizao. R-I-Z-O-O. For those of you who are not interested in Greek, right, you must be patient and kind and considerate to other people in the fellowship who are interested. So if you're not interested in the words, that's okay. There are some others who are, so please be generous enough and gracious enough to allow them the privilege of knowing some of these words. Now the idea here is a fixity. The idea is that you are fixed so that growth can result. So that if we were to express this in a question, the question would be, what are your roots grasping? What are your roots grasping? Everything in the plant, well, not everything in the plant, but the life of the plant depends upon those roots. And whatever your roots are grasping, whatever your roots are sunk into, will determine the health of the plant. So you have an allusion here to the concept of the growth of the plant. Now, boy, did I learn an illustration on that this summer. I wonder why the Lord wiped out my community. Maybe so I have this illustration. On June 17th, in the Fitzsimmons Hospital area where I live in Aurora, we had a hailstorm. I knew it was a hailstorm. It's the biggest hailstorm I've seen since I was in the Air Force in Wichita Falls, Texas. Down there, it's a catastrophe down there. Oh, they hit hail in North Texas in the Panhandle. We had a hailstorm in Aurora that the hailstones were like golf balls. And I had the healthiest tomato plants. Oh, they were gorgeous. 25 of them. 17 pepper plants. Oh, it's catastrophic. And it just stripped them. I mean, there was just a stick out of the ground, a green stick. And I just looked at them and I said, oh, Lord. What are you trying to tell me? I don't spend that much time in the garden, do I? I said, oh, I give up. And I said, oh, well, I'll just let it go. And I want to tell you, those things came back. Now, the reason they came back, and we're picking tomatoes now, we have 17 quarts my wife has put up so far, and we still have 10 more quarts hanging on there. Last night I had to go out and cover them all and wrap them up, put them to bed. Now, the point was this. The reason those plants survived that external holocaust was because of root system. And they are producing fruit. Huh? Now, the believer, who is rooted in him. He has grasped in his mentality what it means to be in Christ. That believer is going to be productive of fruit. And one of the reasons that he'll produce fruit is that his way of life, his lifestyle, is being influenced continually by in Christ's fruit. Okay? The second concept is the concept of growing. Here's the concept of fixation in the root. The second metaphor is the concept of a building that grows, rooted and built up in him. And this also is a perfect middle participle. So the idea is the idea of being built up. It's either middle or passive. Being built up. And the perfect tense, you would have to say, was permanent to get that idea of the perfect tense. In other words, it isn't a temporary structure that you're erecting in Christ. It's something that has longevity to it. Most of the things that we're dealing with in life are transitional and temporal and passing. But the things that we're dealing with when we talk about being in Christ are not. They're eternal. They have permanence to them. And the building that is erected out of that kind of thinking is a permanent, stabilized structure. So you have that concept in the perfect tense, being built up in Him. The means of fulfilling the conducting of the lifestyle is via this having been built up in Him. Okay. But again, this is I have present middle. That would make more sense. I better look at that.
Yeah, that's correct. I wrote down present. It's not a person. Yeah, it's present.
Okay. So this is out and this is in. Continually. Being built up in here. Which would then carry the idea. No, that's right. Carries the idea then of not so much the permanence as so much the continually resting of a structure within the believer's mentality. So this is a present middle participle. And the action must continue to go on. Okay. The participle is the word epoikadomenoi. That's a biggie. Epoikadomenoi. Epoikadomenoi. Oikadomeo would be the idea of to build a house. To build. To erect. And a P would be an intensified form of that. It doesn't change the meaning of it in any way. It just intensifies it. So the idea of intensified the building. The idea of an intensified erection of a structure. Okay? So the main idea in this is the idea of development and coherence. Growth. It's interesting that he changes the illusion, he changes the metaphor. Here he's talking about a plant, here he's talking about a building. And this building is continually reaching up, continually being erupted. Okay? So that is a means of fulfilling the walking in Christ. And the more that we learn about what it is to be in Christ, and the more that this construction is going on within our mentality, this would be the idea of an enlarged frame of reference. Okay? Our F of R is always enlarging of what it is to be in Christ. It's growing. Here is the idea of secretion of frame of reference. You are not going to learn about what it is to be in Christ from the world system. The only place you're going to learn that is from the Pauline letters or from the New Testament. And that frame of reference must be enlarging all the time in order for this conduction of our way of life to be in Him. The third meaning that is expressed in verse 7 is found in the statement established in the faith. And that also is a present, so we'll translate it this way. And continually being confirmed in the faith. The word confirmed is bebaiao, passive, I think, in this case. The present passive participle. How are you confirmed in the faith? Present would call attention to the duration of the action. Keep on being confirmed. Duration of action. Passive means by outside influences. Participle simply is a verbal. Now, in this case, it's a participle of means. Means of conducting our life in Christ. Now I like to say a few things about that word. The word is debayao, the source for this participle is debayao. You want to look this up in a Greek lexicon, this is the word you would look up. Debayao means to render firm. To render firm, to render constant. You have the idea of consistency in that. To establish. Like you would be thinking of maybe establishing your business in another community. You want to reach out. And so you begin to look for somebody to run the business. You begin to look for a property. And you establish yourself or your business in another area. Whereby our own means to render firm or constant. So, when he talks about being rendered constant in the faith, the idea is this, or the main concept is this. Coming to firm, constant viewpoint in the faith. Now the faith always means the body of Christian doctrine, the body of Christian truth. So in order for you, as a believer, to be constantly seeing things from divine viewpoint, you must be coming to firm, constant viewpoints in the body of Christian doctrine. These are like pegs or hangers of truth that you begin to secure in your mentality. Concepts of who Jesus Christ is, concepts of the essence of God. And these are pegs of truth that you're hanging in your mentality. That's the purpose of this basic study. To give you a frame of reference relative to Christianity that accurately reflects what the New Testament says. So that when you get into a crisis or a problem in your life, Christianity will be vital to you. It won't be just something that you've heard about in church, or that you've sort of practiced, played around with, sort of played games with other believers in a place that you call church. Now that brings up an issue. How are you going to be constantly, continually being confirmed in the faith? How is that going to happen in your experience? What are you going to utilize? What source or means do you have? Well, that's one of the purposes of fellowship assembly. That's one of the purposes of the gathering. So that in this fellowship, we ought to put the priority on that. That's our reason for meeting. Now, I want to tell you, I'm going to say something, maybe it looks like it doesn't apply to that. But, you know, I've been in Colorado for 18 years. And I really like the outdoors. I'm an outdoors type. And it's not hard for me to groove it with nature. You know, last year I had to make a trip about this time of the year to the Meeker area, the White River area. Well, frankly, I had to make a trip because I was preparing ahead for an elk hunt and I was trying to be in a new place. My trips are usually rough trips on a Monday. I shoot over and shoot back the same day. And you know, last year I discovered something. I've been in Colorado for 17 years and I've never really seen the aspen in full color. That is an absolute disgrace. That is something to be ashamed of. I've never had my family to see the aspen in full color. If you haven't been to see the aspen in full color, you're missing something in this state. It's absolutely beautiful. Stimulating, gorgeous. It happens that this year, I had to make a trip to Creed last Monday. And the aspen were not in full color. I don't know if they're in full color this weekend. But they're going to be in full color this week. And if you can, you ought to go see them. And take your family to them. Really? That's in the field. And if you have to go on a Sunday, you got to go on a Sunday. That's okay. It happens that that happens to be the time, the only day some people can go. And to go to see them on a Sunday, you shouldn't go with, you know, a real guilt hang up. Oh, I wish I were in church. No, you don't. If you were in church, you'd have been in church. You wish you were there seeing the elk, and that's why you're there. So go, and, you know, really enjoy it. What's wrong? But if there's something that's, you know, always interfering with you, and there will be, you might decide when you make an option that you're going to be in a Bible study. In order for this type of thing to happen, you're going to get some pegs set in your mentality, and you make the option, you watch how your volition will be tested. There'll be all kinds of reasons for you not to be there. And a lot of them will be good reasons, like going to see the office. The more a believer walks with the Lord and with the truth of the New Testament, the more volitional choices he's confronted with in life, and he has the capacity from a doctrinal viewpoint to make decisions, objective decisions. Yes, I will go through the action because I want my family to see this. This is something that we don't get to see all the time. I must make a choice, sometimes maybe even be a choice between being a Bible study or not. I will go because we won't have a lot of guilt hang-ups. He'll be able to handle that thing very nicely. But at the same time, that person will be knowing that this is very important, and he fixed his priorities in that, and he's going to hang in there with it. Because it's meaningful to him. The Apostle Paul, in verse 7, is giving us three means relative to our own minds as to how we are going to come to a Christocentric viewpoint of life. And that's what every believer should be going for. Where he begins to see things from Jesus Christ's point of view. Let me tell you something about positional truth, okay? What are we in that position? Here we are, we've become a believer. We've been placed into living identity with Jesus Christ. Here we are in living union with Him. He lives in us. His life is our life. And what does that mean in practicality? Well, it simply means that in that position we are hearing who and what Jesus Christ is. Okay? In this position, and this is another message because I want to go through this slowly, but I'm going to show you something from this position. In this position we hear Jesus Christ, number one, we hear His life. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4, we're told that when Christ, our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him in glory. In that position we hear His righteousness, His flesh eyes. His righteousness is imputed to us because we are in Him. In that position, we share His sonship. Now, we don't share it like He is the only monogamy, the only begotten one. That's a unique term for Him. But we are told that as many as receive Him, to them gave He, God gave the power to become the sons of God, even for them to believe on His name. And we are the sons of God in Christ Jesus. We share His heirship. We share His destiny. Whatever Jesus Christ's destiny is, our destiny. We are predestined even to be conformed into His image. We share His priesthood. We share His kingdom. I believe we will share His kingdom. I believe we will share it in the sense that we will be judges in the kingdom. We share His victory over angelic forces in that position. And it's possible that we can share in that position, and I bracket this one, His viewpoint. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. But it certainly is dynamic of the New Testament for the believer to share the viewpoint of Christ, so that from that position you keep looking down at cosmos diabolicus, that cosmos history, that what we call history. You can see as a believer the movement of history as nobody else can. Some of you know my field and my PhD happen to be intellectual history. It sounds like a highfalutin title. It just means you learn that you don't know anything. It's an intellectual historian is honest. I have 60-some graduate hours at the University of Colorado in history. And it's very exciting to wrestle with the human viewpoint on what history is. Some people say history is nothing. What do we learn from history? Nothing. There's a book even written by a man named Collingwood named Every Man His Own Historian. Get what you can out of it. It's almost like existentialism. Trying to discover the meaning of life, and all existentialists, none of them are the same, because they all come to different, some come to the conclusion that life is meaningless. They're nihilists. There is no meaning in life. Some say you take the blind leap to an existentialist. They call it the leap of faith. This is the human viewpoint concept of history. What is history? What is it all about? How are we related to our past? How does our past affect us, influence us? Okay. Oh, it has great significance. Well, there absolutely is nothing to explain human history like the Bible. And in the historical process that we are in, we are viewed by God as being in Christ, and we have the potential of that perspective in terms of cosmos history. The existence of evil, the course of evil, the mystery of iniquity, the end of evil in the cosmos, we can see that from our in Christ perspective. We can learn of our personal identity with evil and how it has affected us in our mind and our mentality and our relationships to other people. We can see the cure for that in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and so on. And Paul says this perspective, this sharing of all that is Jesus Christ in living union with Him, this concept of viewing the cosmos as Jesus Christ views it, this is to be something that we are to pursue. We are to walk or to conduct our lifestyle from that perspective. Positional truth is nothing more and nothing less than a study of that perspective that the Lord Jesus Christ has. Now let's go on with just verse 8. Try to bring these things together a little bit that we had last week. In verse 8 he says, "Beware lest any man should spoil you through the philosophy and vain deceit," deceit that is has vanity in it. And that deceit and philosophy is after the tradition of men. It is something that is handed down by men. It is after the basic elements of the cosmos. It is dealing with basic cosmos views that deal with basic elements of the cosmos. And it is not after Christ. That is, the believer can be misled from a Christocentric viewpoint. And he is to be on the lookout at all times to see that that does not happen. So, this week, okay? This week, each day this week, every time a problem comes up, every time a blessing comes up, I wish that you'd ask yourself, I wish that God the Holy Spirit remind you, do I see this thing as Christ sees this thing, or do I see this from human viewpoint? What does this mean from a Christocentric viewpoint? What does it mean from a humano or a humanic viewpoint? How does the Lord look upon this? How am I to look upon it? I hope you try that this week. Begin to see life from a Christocentric viewpoint. See how it affects your conduct. Now next week we're going to take up right with verse 9, because you notice that verse 9 begins with a statement, "For or because." Verse 6 and 7, conduct your way of life by means of these various things from a Christocentric viewpoint. Verse 7, beware lest any man should rob you of that. Verse 9, because in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. Next week we take verses 9 and 10. In our continual study of what it means to be in Christ. Hope you can be here. I hope you get back and see me after. It's time to be here. So we bow in prayer as we pray. Now, are you here today as an unbeliever? Don't answer me orally or anyway. I'm just asking you this in terms of personal application to you. Are you here as an unbeliever? Do you have assurance that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and He belongs to you? This is a matter of your receptivity of what God has provided in the Lord Jesus for you. Is there a moment in your personal history time when you can think of the time you heard the gospel, the good news that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and then he was buried, and then the third day he rose again, according to the scriptures, and that all of this is God's way of dealing with our personal sins. Is there a time that you receive that and stake your hopes upon it? If not, you're not in Christ. And we would exhort you, and God the Holy Spirit would exhort you, to believe on the Lord Jesus and to receive him as your personal Savior. We can help you in any way in understanding this. Phone number is on the bulletin. And feel free to call me or to talk to me of the leadership in this fellowship. Father, we covet the blessing of God the Holy Spirit on these concepts of positional truth that are presented in Colossians. Help us to appreciate them and appropriate them. Remind each one that the believer here this week to begin to exercise himself or herself in that perspective that comes in Christ, so that we will find ourselves walking about, conducting our lifestyle in him, in his perspective. In Jesus' name, amen.